that we might see Jesus in your name. Amen. Okay, the first thing we need to do today before we get to the actual lesson is to go over homework assignments. For today, your assignment was to read the Gospel of Mark straight through for a second time. Did everybody do that? Everyone did it. Okay, thank you. And you were not here, Jerry. I had asked them to write down their observations. I didn't get to tell you that. You've been playing catch up. Did you write down observations?
Yeah.
Good for you. All right. Excellent. All right. Very good. So you know that you'll be keeping kind of a journal through the whole quarter, and then you'll turn in the whole thing to me at the end to look over. So what I'd like to do today is kind of go over some of the things that you guys wrote down as discussion time. So to pull all that out. Oh, Joan, a question for you. Are you auditing this class, or are you taking this class for credit?
For
auditing. Okay. Thanks. I know what to expect from you. Okay. All right, let's go over some things that you guys noticed reading through the Bible or reading through Mark the second time. Who would like to start? It can be anything. Written observations.
I have a question.
Yeah.
I jot this down. It says as Jesus came up, he saw the heavens torn open.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess the Lord said, so you are my son, who I love. With mm-hmm. you, I am well pleased. How come Jesus was baptized at, I guess, 33, right? He was 33 years old. When he got
30, married. I think.
30?
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
Is there a reason why he didn't get baptized, like, in a younger age?
I think that for him, the baptism started his earthly ministry. When God was ready to have him publicly declared as his son and then begin to operate in that kind of a ministry. So that's what the baptism was. Before that time, the only baptism that was going on that we know of was John the Baptist, obviously, and he was baptizing people under the law to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. So there wasn't really water baptism at that time as we Christians understand it, to be baptized as a public profession of our faith in Christ. They didn't have that then yet. That came after, like in the book of Acts. So... does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Okay, observations on the book of Mark. Carol.
I noticed that the first part of Mark, it says that it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but he calls himself the Son of Man through the whole thing.
Hmm, that's interesting. He never referred to himself as the Son of God. Okay, that's a good kind of like, I wonder why he did that. Okay. What else? It can be anything because it's very subjective what people pick up on, you know, as they read through. Yeah, Lindsay, did you have something?
Sure. Because I have maybe it here, I was going to talk.
Yeah.
I noticed there's a progression in the Pharisees' attitudes toward Jesus. It was really interesting to me. Like, they show up early in the book, mm-hmm. and they're accusing him of breaking the Sabbath and basically, like, not adhering to the mm-hmm. law well.
Mm-hmm.
And then that doesn't work out great for them. And so the next time they show up is chapters later, and they're attacking Jesus' disciples. And Jesus doesn't take kindly to that at all and rips them a new one, and so they disappear.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next time they show up, they're demanding signs and wonders,
mm-hmm.
and that doesn't mm-hmm. go well for them either. And then the next time they try to defeat him with logic, and that doesn't work either, and then that's the first time that Mark mentions that they start plotting to kill him.
Okay. Okay. So Carol brought up one, and hers was an apparent contradiction on the surface, or at least that poses a question like, huh, I never noticed that before. I wonder why that is. I'm kind of thinking that that's kind of your observation. Is that right? So questions arose. You're reading through the Bible. You're not stopping to study anything. You're just reading to familiarize yourself with the scripture, and you start noticing things that bother you. Why is this? Why is that? I don't understand this. Like, those things begin to jump out at you. So I'm going to put questions begin to arise. Then another thing that happens when you're reading through the scriptures is you begin to notice a thread or a theme, like the same thing happens over and over again. That's kind of what Lindsay was referring to, that there was... the situation with the Pharisees didn't just happen once. It didn't just happen twice. She's reading along, like, oh, there are the Pharisees. Oh, there they are again. And wherever the Pharisees show up, there's conflict with Jesus. So when you study and you read something, like a large amount of material, it's very common to begin to notice big themes. things that repeat themselves, things that pop up over and over again. If you just read a few verses every day, you might not notice that. So you notice it because you read it all at once, or, you know, all within a short period of time. So you notice themes or threads. Okay. What else?
Mm-hmm. Or threads, but I noticed that every time he did anything, he told them not to tell anybody. But then there was one guy, the Legion guy, that he told him to go back and tell all of his friends.
Okay.
So, yep. What's up with that?
Okay. Good. More questions, more repetition. Did you have something, Jerry, that you wanted to mention?
Well, I just really have a bunch of questions.
That's okay. That's all right. How about, I'll tell you what, we can't answer all the questions right now in the class just because we just got to move through stuff. But that is a really valid thing, is when you're searching the scriptures, if you are searching honestly, and if you're not searching according to what people have told you it means, but you're just looking for yourself, you're going to have questions. And you should have questions. And you should have things that you don't understand. And writing them down is very wise, because some of these things you can figure out by searching the scriptures yourself. Some of these things the Holy Spirit's going to have to teach you. So you want to keep them written down. That said, Jerry, I'd be happy to answer questions after class anytime for you, okay? And that being said, since it was mostly questions for you, do you feel like there's any specific ones that you would like to share with everybody that you think would be either interesting for the class or contribute to our search?
A question?
Sure. Or maybe what, something big that you noticed that you were wondering about.
When they were... when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, they said there was a boy on there. Mm-hmm. He like took off his clothes and ran away naked. Like,
I think somebody grabbed him, and they grab. It's like if someone grabbed your jacket and you were about to be in trouble, so you shake your jacket off and run.
Oh, okay.
I think that's what they meant. Yeah.
Okay.
And but only he was only wearing a jacket. So that was the problem. Yeah, that's kind of an interesting little episode.
Yeah. Like,
yeah.
We were talking about him.
Uh-huh.
Being betrayed, right? Uh-huh. And that head just pops out.
Yeah. Well, some people believe that that was Mark, the guy who ended up writing the gospel. Now, that can't be proven. No, it doesn't say that anywhere. But some experts believe that Mark would have been a young man at this time, and that they believe that Peter kind of really took Mark under his wing, and the Gospel of Mark is really kind of from Peter's point of view, and they think that that guy was Mark. And there's no proof, so if you don't believe that, that's okay. No one's going to call you a heretic. But but it is believed that perhaps that was Mark that did that. So he was young, and he was scared, and he'd maybe been following or heard what was going on by a rumor, and he was at home and threw something over him to kind of go outside and see what was going on, and kind of got caught up in the mess, maybe something like that. So yeah, Lindsay.
I noticed there were a couple, it's interesting you say it's from Peter's perspective, because it kind of is, like, it definitely talks about Peter a lot, but mm-hmm. there are a couple of major episodes in Peter's walk, or like Peter's experiences, that are recorded in other gospels that he doesn't record. Like when Jesus said, "I'm going to make you the bedrock of my church," like Mark doesn't mention that at all. He doesn't mention the walking on the water mm-hmm. thing at all. Mm-hmm. And I thought that that was weird. Mm-hmm. And then I wondered if that was like because of the audience Mark was writing to or something. Like he decided, you know, Jesus is dead and risen. We can talk about all the weird stuff that he did. No one's going to track him down and mm-hmm. kill him again. Mm-hmm. But like it was almost like he was sort of leaving out some of the things about Peter's experiences with Jesus that would have made him a target. That was the thought that occurred.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, Jerry.
I did read about Jesus walking on the water in the morning.
Yes, but I think she's referring to this. There's a couple times Jesus walks on the water, and one of them Peter comes to him on the water.
Oh. Okay.
But I don't think that one is in Mark. Is that what you're saying?
I think the same instance is recorded, but without.
Mentioning Peter.
Peter walks too.
Yeah, there's another part where Peter walks and he starts to sink. Have you heard that one before?
Yeah,
I don't think that one's in Mark. Yeah, Jesus saves him. Yep, okay, so I was kind of thinking about what Jerry was mentioning in his question about that one situation. And so you read stuff all the way through and interesting stories popped out that you didn't know were in there. Like, huh, That's interesting. So that situation where the guy comes just with a linen cloth around him and it gets grabbed and he runs off naked, that's kind of interesting. So little interesting stories pop out when you're just reading all the way through. Anything else that anyone would like to mention? Yeah, Lindsay.
I was noticing, like, it struck me how dense the disciples are more in this book, and maybe it's because Mark has a very matter-of-fact way of talking, but, like, there was one part where I was just laughing, because they would not understand his parables, mm-hmm. and then he would say, there were two instances where where he would say something that was pretty straightforward, actually, for Jesus, and they were like, there was one where he said, like, that he would have to die and then rise from the dead. And then right after this, it says they discussed what rising from the dead meant. And I was like, guys, it means rising from the dead. And so it struck me how much, like, I wonder if Jesus, like, rubbed his temples thinking, I can't wait till the Holy Spirit comes. Because, like, we clearly need divine help to understand Jesus, because even when he was being point blank, they didn't get it. And these were the people that followed him and like really loved him and would have liked to understand. So that was kind of comforting, actually.
Yes, it is. We go, ha ha ha, they didn't know that. We understand that. Well, it's just familiar history to us. They had no concept of what was going on. They didn't know. So that's a good point. So I wrote down from what she was saying about Peter and certain things being, you know, not mentioned about Peter or whatever earlier. I put down something else that was noticed was the point of view and the target audience. Because who are you writing for matters when it comes to writing. Are you writing for children? Then you don't use great big words. Are you writing to a bunch of philosophers? Then you do use great big words. You know, that's a very simple example, but you write for the people, you write for your target. And so perhaps Mark's style of being really short and cutting a lot of stuff out and using immediately and all that may have something to do with for the ones he was writing to. Yeah, Carol.
One thing that kind of got me when I was reading through was, you know, this was before Jesus went to the cross. But he's telling them, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. And you just have to wonder what the people, you told me last time he was writing to the Romans, so the Romans obviously knew what a cross was. Mm-hmm. But still, how that all fleshed out, you know, in their minds must have been really
Well, weird. Pretty much everything Jesus shared wouldn't be understood until the Holy Spirit came. Sermon on the Mount, you know. The high priestly prayer in John 17, all this stuff couldn't be understood because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them yet. So he was just planting seeds. I believe he was just planting seeds, just putting things in there so that when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit would have something to work on in their hearts. That's my opinion anyway. Okay, so here's some things we came up with. We have questions when you just read, when you're not, you know, what about this? What about that? Some of you mentioned that. We noticed repeating situations or themes or threads going through the whole book. Interesting points pop up that just seem random or they stick out for some reason. They don't seem to fit in. You notice point of view or the target audience, anything along that line. Like what point of view is he writing from and to whom is he writing? That's very important. That's why there are four Gospels. Four different points of view, four different target audiences. That's why there's four Gospels. Okay, so you can see that things begin to emerge and that reading, you're not going to spend the rest of your life reading books of the Bible straight through. Every time you study the Bible, you're not going to read a book straight through. But there would be reasons why you would. It might be useful sometimes. let me ask you this now, just in retrospect from this last assignment. What was different or new? You read it once, and I said, okay, now go read it again. And you didn't know I was going to tell you to read it again. What was different or new what in your reading when you read it the second time?
Do you mean like specifics or like something more
general? Anything. For example, for me, because I did it too, when I read it this week, I noticed things like stories, anecdotes, descriptions, whatever, that I hadn't noticed the week before. So that was new. Like new things jumped out at me that I hadn't noticed before. So
that was kind of
for me. I went through it, so actually my third time. Right. But there were parts of it where I went, did I read this before?
Yeah. Isn't that funny how that works?
I read the same Bible I read last time.
Has that happened to anyone else besides Carol and me?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, good. Make you feel better that it happens to other people too?
Yeah.
Yep, so all of a sudden new things are being emphasized. For whatever reason, the brain picks up a whole new passage or a new story or something that you didn't see the first time. It's kind of interesting. What else? What was different when you read it the second time through? Yes.
A couple of times, one time in particular that stands out, mm-hmm. I noticed what an actor would call blocking.
Mm-hmm.
It's blocking as an actor's movements on stage,
mm-hmm.
you know, and not just the dialogue or what's being saying, mm-hmm. what's saying said, mm-hmm. but like what the actions that people are doing or mm-hmm. where, you know, how their movements. Mm-hmm. And there was one part. It's actually where Peter takes Jesus aside and says, "No, you're not going to go to the cross." And Jesus, it says that Jesus looked at his disciples. So like he's standing aside with Peter, and he looks over at the other disciples, and then turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan! You do not have in your heart the things of God."
Right.
And I just thought that was really interesting. That like something like that is insight into the heart of Jesus. Because what really stood out to me in this read-through is if you separate the heart of Jesus from the words of Jesus, mm-hmm. you're going to have issues.
Yeah.
And that's what kept standing out to me, is some of his words would sound harsh if you don't understand his heart.
Okay.
And so that was like an insight into his heart.
Okay.
Like his disciples thinking like...
Okay. Let me pull that back and make it a more general principle. What happened with Lindsay when she read it through the second time is the first time she kind of just read words. And the next time she read it through, she felt like she had a little more perspective or insight to what was going on behind the words. Does that make sense? And maybe perhaps that happened to some of you as you read it through the second time. The first time you read through and it's just like, oh, okay, then this happened, and then this happened. It's like a laundry list of miracles Jesus did, you know, da-da-do, and then he did this, and then he did that. And then you read it through the second time and you go, oh, maybe the reason why is because, and you start penetrating the ink on the paper into the thought behind the ink on the paper. So repetition would help us perceive more than just the written words. Does that make sense to people? Can anyone else say, yeah, that happened to me besides her? Did that happen to anyone? Okay. So repetition helps us notice new things. It helps us to perceive beyond the surface. How about that? Beyond the surface. Okay. Anything else? Okay. I retained more. I remembered more. I read it through the first time and I found interesting things. I went, oh, yeah, that's interesting. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's interesting. But it was kind of when my Bible shut, I forgot everything I just read.
Yeah.
Okay?
A lot of verses uh-huh. and a lot of
like pieces that other people, mm-hmm. other brothers have told me. I've mm-hmm. always, well, I don't know the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And they were in Mark, like when Jesus was tempted. And when they would tell me that he got betrayed by a kiss, I never mm-hmm. knew what they were talking about until I read it. So it was really new, all of that.
So it kind of put the pieces together for you.
Yeah.
Okay. That's good, because being in church a lot and being around other Christians, you hear a lot of stuff, but you might not know where it is.
Yeah, that really helped me a lot.
So, yeah.
Now I know that that's going to be good for me in the future.
To be able to, they ask me, like, hey, like, remember what you were saying? Like, where can I find that at? Like, you know,
you can, very good. That's really, really good. Let's see. We can... How can we put that? Someone help me out. What he heard things. He'd heard things from other brothers for a while. Knew it was in the Bible, but didn't know where. It gives credence. It supports.
Finding out where things are.
Yeah, finding out where things are supports reference, support. Know where things are, and I'll tell you what. We never get so spiritual that we shouldn't know where things are. We should know where things are in our Bibles. Know where things are. Very good. Good. That's really good. Okay. And then for me, I'll just finish up mine. I was retention, or to retain it. When I read it the first time, I shut my Bible and I kind of couldn't remember what I just read, or I went about my business, and it wasn't like I meant to forget. I just had other things to think about. But when I read it the second time, I went, oh yeah, that story. Huh. And it began working on me. Like it's almost like for some reason it stuck the second time around, and not that I saw anything deep or I learned anything new or anything like that, but I started to meditate on it a little bit more because I was remembering what I had read. So I think that that's important, that repetition, reading things more than once, can help us remember it. And that's a really big thing. You know, I work with little kiddos. Some, I am a nanny for a couple little boys in the church. And one of the things that I have learned with working with them is that if you want a child to learn something or remember it, you do it twice in a row. And so if you want to learn like a little song, a cute little kid song with actions, you do it once, and then you do it again, and then you leave it. And for some reason, that helps their little brains remember just to do it twice back to back. So I think there's something to that, to doing something at least twice. And it gets in you somehow in a way. It doesn't if you just read it once and go. So that's something that I think is very important. Okay, so that's some things we notice on the second time through. These are what happened. We notice things we didn't notice the first time. We start seeing things beyond just the surface. But on the surface, we know where things are. We know where things are in the Bible. We can support our claims. We know where to go when it's needed. We can go, oh, I know right where it is. Here it is. It's right here. And then fourth, we begin to remember. We begin to remember the scriptures. Okay, this kind of overlaps of why would it be important to read something straight through more than once? Why would it be important for us to actually spend the time reading the scriptures and taking a passage of scripture and just sitting down and reading? What is beneficial about just reading? We kind of just said it, but if someone wants to, yeah.
Strengthen ourselves.
Strengthen yourself. It's no pressure. You can just read and just get the lay of the land. Do a little bit of scriptural reconnaissance. Find out know where things are. And yeah, there's nothing wrong with that before you start sitting down to some serious Bible study.
It can plant seeds that the Holy Spirit can work on later.
I think so, too. I think you can plant some seeds that the Holy Spirit might use later. You might not get all your questions answered in a week. I've got questions still that I've had for years, and I am not solid. As a matter of fact, I've got things I thought I knew for years and was really solid on, and then one day I went, I don't even know why I believe that. That scripture doesn't exactly say that. Lord, I'm not really sure what I believe on that scripture. It's just, and so we were always going to be holding things before the Lord and waiting on Him to answer things. All right. Okay. What are some of the limitations of just reading? Because I asked you just to read it, don't study it, don't look it up, just read it through quickly. What are some of the limitations? Carol, why is it frustrating?
You can't dig into what it actually means.
Okay, there's no digging in. Jerry?
To me, it's like, it's not that it's frustrating, but I'm a hard reader. Mm-hmm. So it's like, I got to take, I actually couldn't read it through all of it. I had to break it down because I get confused. So I just had to go.
Well, all of us did that, like would do several chapters a day or whatever. If that's what you mean. Yeah, and that's okay because we don't all have the time to be able to just sit down and do it. But the point being that we're reading it all in a short amount of time. Within a week, everyone read Mark. You know, instead of reading a chapter a day and reading it in 2.5 weeks. We're trying to put a lot into a small period of time. So some things, that's good for some things, but it's not good for other things. So I guess for you then, one of the problems with doing something like this, while it's helpful in some ways, you find out where things were, blah, 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 you don't really feel like you have a grasp of it, maybe. You don't feel like you have a handle on it.
It's sort of like you shut the Bible, and you know, but... like the Spirit caught like those moments that mm-hmm. I've always heard about in my life and uh-huh. just never seen them.
Yeah, good. What other limitations are there on? Yes, Lindsay.
You just don't get to dwell on things.
That's right. No meditation. One of the most valuable things about Scripture is being able to meditate on a verse. Pray over a verse, spend time with the Lord over the meaning of that verse. You can't do that if you're just reading straight through. So it would be, and to summarize, then we could say that it is a good exercise, that it would be useful in some situations, but it's not what you would do all the time, right? Just like anything in life, everything's got limitations and pros and cons. And the pro is if you are going to study a book of the Bible for the first time, let's say you've never really done much in 1 John and you just want to maybe dip in there a little bit. The best thing, instead of trying to meditate on each and every verse, the best thing might be to read it through a few times and don't put any expectations on yourself to get it or understand it or anything or even remember it, just to let it roll. You know, just let it roll. And to do that a few times before you even start to study, because what happens is things begin to emerge. Patterns, threads, thoughts, questions, you know, and then you can begin to get an idea of where to head out with other things that you want to study more deeply. So it's not for deep study or serious study as far as I'm going to study. But I think it's the introduction to study is learning how to just simply read your Bible. And I don't think we ever get past reading it. I actually have done this assignment with you guys. So, and I've read Mark many times before, but I thought, I'm going to do it. Let's just do it. Let's sit down and just read Mark and not try and get anything or learn anything. I'm just going to read it just like everybody else. And I've enjoyed it very much. So, okie doke. Any final comments on your homework assignment before we move on to Bible translations? Okay. We're going to start talking about Bible translations now. And as you can see from this table over here, I brought a whole bunch of translations to look at today. And we're not going to look at all of them in detail. But what we'll do is when we actually get to start talking about the specific translations, I'll invite you guys to kind of step up and come over here and take a look at some of them. And I'll stay a little bit after class if anyone wants to look through some of them and or ask me any questions or whatever. I'll be happy to stay after. But I want to just give you an idea of how many translations are out there and the different kinds of translations there are. So that being said, can anyone tell me why we need Bible translations at all? Why are we talking about Bible translations? Why does it matter for a person who's going to study the Bible? Okay, who knows Hebrew and Greek? Raise their hand. Okay, that's why we need Bible translations. Okay, you need Bible translations if you don't read the original languages. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek, and unless you are a scholar of those dead languages that aren't spoken anymore, you need a translation. Okay? No Bible over here is written in the original languages. They're all written in English. Okay? English is not the original language of the Bible, and so somebody had to know both Greek and English, or Hebrew and English, really, really well in order to bring the material of that language into our language. That's why there are Bible translations. So let me just say right now that no Bible translation is inspired of God. The Word of God, as it was spoken, was inspired. But Bible translations are done by men who may or may not have been moved upon by the Holy Spirit to translate the Bible. They're all scholars who went and got a lot of earthly training to be able to do it. Okay? So, at best, some translations may actually be directed of God, but some you could have serious questions about as well. So it's up to us to decide what kind of Bible translations to use and why, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Poor Jerry's going to be the illustration and object today because I'm assuming you're bilingual. Yeah. And that you speak both Spanish and English fluently. So you're going to understand a lot of what I say, the concepts that, you know, poor Americans were never required to learn any language but our own, so we don't really get it. But language is not a code. This in this language equals this in this language. For example, if I were to ask you to say something in Spanish and then say the exact thing word for word in English, it would sound very silly.
Yeah, because some of the Spanish words
add up. One Spanish word could be like 5 words in English.
Yep.
Means totally different. So I catch that a lot when I use the translation, the Google mm-hmm. Translator, mm-hmm. and I type in the word or whatever uh-huh. it is, and it just like starts throwing me all kinds of words. Yeah. And it's not even the one I have in my head. Like
right. Well, not only does it do that, but how you put your words in an order in a sentence is different. Mm-hmm. For example, I would say in English, I see the red car. But if I'm not mistaken, in Spanish, you would say something like, I see the car red.
Yeah.
They flip their actually, American English flips the adjective and the noun. Many, many languages put their adjective after the noun. So you can't translate anything word for word from any language to any other language because it's not a code. This equals this, this equals that. Some languages are closer to each other than others. But, you know, the more different the language is, the more difficult it is to get a really good word for word translation. Can you see how that would be? For example, at least Spanish and English are close enough where we have a lot of words that are very similar. They're called cognitives, and they kind of sound alike in both languages. But when you start talking about Hebrew and English, I mean, my goodness, English reads from left to right on a paper, and Hebrew reads up to down, if I'm not mistaken, or is it left, right to left? It's exactly different. Is it right to left, and it's Chinese that reads up to down? I mean, you just go different places in the world, and languages don't even behave the same on a piece of paper, much less trying to get the right words in there. And then you have a problem with certain cultures had certain items only in their culture, and they don't have a word for it in another language. It becomes a very interesting question. It's not a science. It can't be exact. So these are some of the challenges that we run into when we're talking about Bible translations. Okay? So no language can be translated into another language word for word and it still mean everything it's supposed to mean. And then you get into idioms. Who knows what an idiom is? Yes, Lindsay. What is an idiom?
It's a saying that it means something to the person who's speaking it, but you would need a context to understand it. Like Gary and I were talking about the saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket.
It's really cats and dogs.
You know? Mm-hmm. That's an idiom. It's a phrase that means something entirely different.
Yeah, it means something entirely different than what the actual definitions of the words are. So it has another meaning that's not literal, but it means an idea. Well, you start translating. I'm sure that Spanish has idioms that if you said them in English, they would make no sense. And we've got idioms that probably make no sense in Spanish. Because it's something about a language. It's not exactly the words that we're trying to communicate. It's an idea or even a feeling that an idiom is trying to communicate. And so the literal word for word doesn't make any sense. It loses the meaning. Well, Hebrew has idioms too. And Greek has idioms too. What do you do about that? If you translate those word for word, they won't make any sense in 21st century America. You know, so these are the things that they run into. So this is the deal. Let me put a line on the board. This will be my very interesting artistic chart. Here is a line. This is going to be, we're going to call it, this and is literal. And that just means you've translated word for word. Here's a Hebrew word, and I find an English word to go with that. And here's another Hebrew word, and here's an English word that says that. And here's another Hebrew word, and you just go, and that would be word for word. Well, the other extreme would be what we're going to call a paraphrase. You might have heard that word before, and some Bibles are called paraphrases. Paraphrase. Well, you know that word right there. A phrase is a group of words. And a para means simply beside, that something runs alongside of. A paraphrase is not word for word. It is you're translating the idea, but using your own words. So in a literal translation, you would say the words are really, really, really important. We need to know what the words were that were said. That's what we have to know. And if you were reading a paraphrase is saying that, well, no, you don't really have to know the words. You just have to know what the words meant. So if I came to you and I said, boy, yesterday I was really sick. I had a headache, I had a stomach ache, and I was in bed all day. A literal translation would be, you would go say those exact words. A paraphrase would be, Mallory didn't feel well yesterday. She was down most of the day with aches and pains. The meaning is there, but the details, words are not the same. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, that's like a paraphrase. So what happens is when you're translating from Hebrew and Greek into whatever language, English, Spanish, whatever, some translators favor a more literal translation. No, no, the words are very important. We have to study the words. So they try to take the word in Hebrew and get an English word. You know, another word in Hebrew and get an English word. But some people, that can be difficult. There are problems with that, and there are good things with that. So we're going to explain all that. A paraphrase is exactly the opposite. The words aren't important. The meaning is. So they'll just use their own words and not really worry about what the words are in Hebrew or Greek. They'll figure out what the idea is and say them in, say the idea kind of in their own words. Okay? And there are Bible translations like that. And actually, for the most part, most Bible translations kind of fall in between, somewhere in the middle. Very few are way, way out here, and very few are way, way, way extreme over here. Most Bible translators use a combination of words, you know, literal translating, and then in certain cases, paraphrases when literal doesn't seem to make any sense. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay, so that's our little chart. So along this line, we have three different kinds of translations. We're going to use these two, and this is a loose category. You can't, there's no perfect formula here. This is just a basic guideline. There are paraphrases. There are what we're going to call literal translations, even though nothing's fully literal, okay, because it can't be, because some things are untranslatable. And in the middle, we're going to have what you call, another big word, a dynamic equivalent, meaning it's kind of a balance between the two. It tries to strike that perfect balance, okay? That's all that that means. I'm sorry? No, that's just a collection of things. A dynamic equivalent is more of, they're looking for the flow and the easy readability of a paraphrase. I'll get into this more for everybody. But they still want to stay as true to the text as they possibly can. So it's word by word, phrase by phrase. Okay. Okay, so now let's look at each of these three categories a little more closely. Now, all of the Bibles over there, each of them falls into one of those categories. Okay, and some may be a dynamic equivalent that's way over here, and one may be a dynamic equivalent that's way over here. You see, they all fall along the line. We've got literal translations that are here, and I've got one that's right here. That's as literal as you can get. So, and I've got paraphrases, too, that, you know, fall in here. It just depends on it's not exact. It depends on the judgment of the translator. It's very subjective. It's up to the person doing it. There's no formula, okay? All right, so let's start with literal translations. With a literal translation, they try to retain as many of the original words and bring them over into English or whatever language they're translating into, but they also try to bring things like word order. And remember how I mentioned like with the difference between Spanish and English just with noun and verb placement. In English, adjective and noun placement. In English, you would say the red car. In Spanish, you would say the car red. You'd put your adjective after your noun. Okay? In a literal translation, they might sacrifice something about the English language in order to retain the word order of the original language. So it would sound a little clumsier in English, but it would be a closer translation to the original. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. If it gets to be too much, raise your hand and stop me so I can make sure I don't lose anybody. You're not going to be tested on this stuff, by the way. This is for your own personal knowledge. So don't worry about if you forget all this tomorrow and say, this is my favorite translation, that's fine by me. But it's my job to expose you guys to stuff and why things are the way they are. Yes, Joan. Yeah, yeah.
Are you saying that all translations are subjective? Because I've heard in the past that literal are closer to objective than paraphrases.
Well, that's what I just got done saying. I just had 10 minutes saying that. I said, however, as long as you have a translator, you have someone with judgment who's going to make judgment calls. And the only way to not have any judgment calls by anybody and no subjectivity is to do a complete word-for-word translation, which loses all sense of meaning anyway. That's what I'm trying to say. Yes. Yes. Yeah, okay. Yes, correct. Thank you. Okay, so they would try to even translate over some of the idioms. We'll come over into English. And that's when you get some weird sayings in the Old Testament that don't make sense sometimes. They say weird things and you're just like, what? It doesn't make sense in English, but they've been faithful to translate the words over into English, okay? Sometimes they try to retain the style of the language as much as possible. If it's, you know, poetry or if it's a letter or whatever, they try and keep the style of the language. A person who really likes literal translation really believes that God chose those words and chose that original language. chose the culture in which he would speak those words, and all of that should be preserved into the translation as much as possible. Okay, can you see where that philosophy, how that would be? Like everything would come with it. They would try and bring everything of Hebrew that's Hebrew into English as much as possible, so you get a feel of the culture of the day and the language style and the types of words that they use. They would really try and bring that. Now that's going to make the English sound a little artificial because you have to. It's not a code. It doesn't go right. Exactly. There's no equivalent in any language from one to another. So what ends up happening is you have to bend English or the language a little bit to make it sound as much as Hebraic or as Greek as possible. An example of this would be in John 1:1. I'm going to read from the King James Version, which is considered a literal translation, as literal as can be, and still. And this is my favorite example of this. In the beginning was the Word. That is awkward. You never say, in the cupboard is the cup. In the car is the seatbelt. Oh, where did you put the paper? In the drawer is the paper, honey. You don't say that. That's weird. Okay? Now, we're used to it because we've heard it so many times, so we just accept it. But you don't talk that way every day. That's not normal. Okay? That's Greek. That's how the Greek says it. Because in the Greek, they don't have word order like we do. They put whatever's most important at the front of the sentence for emphasis. So what the Greek writer or the writer in the Greek is trying to communicate here is that the beginning is important. In the beginning was the Word. So the King James translators tried to keep that thought by retaining the Greek syntax or word order. So it's not natural word order and feels awkward and stilted in English. But it retains the Greek thought. That's a literal translation. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Can you see where that could also be a problem? Okay. All righty. So a literal translation requires the reader to rise to the level of the text. We have to figure out what it's trying to tell us. We have to go learn about the culture. We have to go look up some words maybe because they may not make any sense to us. We may have to work a little harder to understand what it's trying to say. Not everybody likes to do that. Okay? And with good reason. We have busy lives, you know. Okay, so it requires us to work a little harder to get the meaning. Okay? But since all the words are there, we can dig around in those words and find the meaning for ourselves. Okay? Instead of asking the translator to do it for us. Some examples of translations, just so everyone knows here, would be, well, the King James, which I have right here. How many people read from the King James? Joan and I, and okay, well, I have one of those too, and it is a different translation. The New American Standard Bible, has anyone ever heard of that translation? That is considered a very good literal translation. Scholarship is supposed to be superior. Another example is the New King James, which retains the literal translation of the original King James, but updates some of the language that's 350 years old. So, and here is see my little old Bible? I got this Bible when I memorized 20 verses as a little girl in Sunday school, and then I got baptized, and all of us got Bibles who did that. So this is my old Bible from when I was like 10 or 12. And it is a Revised Standard Version, also a literal translation. All of those would fall somewhere up over in that section, more or less. Okay? These translations can be awkward. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? Because they haven't been tailored for our comfort. They're not meant to be read poetically in English. They're meant to retain as much of the original language as possible. So the reader will have to work to understand words that don't translate, like shekel. Like when you needed to redeem your firstborn donkey, you know, from being put to death, you had to pay half a shekel. Well, what's a shekel? Well, I don't know. Well, that means I either ignore it and keep reading and have no idea what that means, or I have to go to a Bible dictionary somewhere and look that up. That's either a good thing or a bad thing, depending on how you look at it. Okay? You have to understand the culture and whatnot in which the Bible is written. It's not easy to read the long passages and keep the thread of the story because it keeps getting, there's a lot of awkward things in there that might not be easy to understand. That's the problem with a literal translation. On the other end, we have a paraphrase. It's very, very free. It's trying to just communicate the idea. It's not trying to communicate the words, okay, so much. So that means if it's just ideas being communicated and someone's using their own words, who is to decide if the ideas being communicated are correct? Who's deciding what the ideas are? The translator, not you, the reader. You're accepting the translator's judgment or interpretation because he's not just translating now word for word. He's interpreting. He's giving you a meaning. I hope he knows the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Can you see the problems with the paraphrase right off the bat? Okay. So who's deciding what's right? Who's deciding the correct interpretation? Well, we're trusting the translator. We'll have a good interpretation. Okay. It's almost impossible to determine the original words from simply reading the English or whatever text. You can't determine what the original words were in the original language because they're just giving you the idea in their own words. Therefore, the words are changed to be very convenient for the reader. Okay? It's bringing the text down to the reader's level. And there is something to be said for that. Is everyone going to be a scholar and go look up stuff in Bible dictionaries all the time? No, everyone's not going to do that for different reasons. Sometimes people don't have enough education. They don't read real well. They need a paraphrase. Praise the Lord for paraphrases. Or maybe you've got a single mom who's working two jobs and she loves the Lord. You think she's going to be having like 2 or 3 hours a day to get in the Word? Probably not. And she'll probably be tired when she's reading too. Paraphrase might be a good thing. What if someone's called to be a Bible teacher like me? I might have more literal translations over on my table. See what I'm saying? And more be willing to invest in some Bible dictionaries and some lexicons and stuff like that. See, the need, they meet different needs is what I'm trying to say. They each have different problems, but they each have different good points, okay? Some examples would be, perhaps you have heard of the Living Bible. Who's heard of the Living Bible? Joan, Carol, have you heard of it? It came out in the early 70s. This was a very, very popular paraphrase in the charismatic movement for a long time. A lot of people like this one. What's that? Well, I think all it is actually a paraphrase of the King James. I don't think he even went back to the original languages. I think he just took the King James and put it in easier English. So it's a paraphrase of a translation. So it's real far removed from original languages. Here's one called Phillips, the New Testament in Modern English, translated by J.B. Phillips. And this is a paraphrase. It's fun to read. I enjoy this one. He tried to get the people who wrote the gospel were very uncivilized. They were not sophisticated people. They were not highly educated people. Paul was, and maybe Luke, but a lot of them weren't. Peter, John, Matthew, not necessarily. So not so much. So he tries to capture that everyday man feel. And so he's trying to get that feel across in his paraphrase. I like it. So it's very vivid and very vibrant. Keeps it really. Here's another paraphrase. Good News for Modern Man. This is another popular one back in the day. I just picked this one off the Acts Library bookshelf. The Children's Living Bible, paraphrased. It says paraphrase right on it. Okay? So those are some paraphrases. They all fall down over in here somewhere in this area. Okay? Finally, the dynamic equivalent. So if the translation is too close to the first language, it doesn't make any sense at all because you just get the words but not the meaning. But if you leave all the words and you just get the meaning, it's all interpretation. So a dynamic equivalent tries to strike a balance between the two. And most Bible translations really do fall, especially the modern ones. A lot of translations have happened in the last 20, 30 years. A lot of them fall in this category right here. They're trying to strike this balance right there. they're trying to get the meaning across, but still trying to retain as much of the word for word as they can without losing any meaning. They're trying to do both at the same time. And so different ones, translations, some are a little closer to a paraphrase, some are a little closer to a literal translation. You know, they all are using their judgment in there. Yes. So they get, you get different combinations of that. Again, who's deciding what needs to be translated literally and what can be paraphrased? The translator is deciding. You are not deciding. Again. So these are things to consider, you know, with what kind of Bibles you choose to read. So it's still trying to, in a sense, bring the text to the reader, make it easier on us. That's what it's trying to do. I did something wrong earlier. I'll correct myself in just a minute. Okay, so some dynamic equivalent, I've got a bunch over here. I'll give you some popular ones. The NIV is the most popular one that we know. The NIV is a famous dynamic equivalent. I was wrong. Good News for Modern Man is not a paraphrase. It is, in fact, a dynamic equivalent. My bad, entirely. The New English Bible, has anyone ever heard of that one? Yeah. New English Bible, that is also a dynamic equivalent. ESV? I don't know, but that brings me to my next point. I'm going to get to that. How can you tell? How do you know which is which? You read the introduction. If you read the introduction to a translation, they'll tell you why they felt justified in writing a new Bible, writing a new translation. And they'll say, well, the language is changing and people are in a hurry and it needs to be easy for everyone to read. So we just are getting the basic meaning and feel of the Bible. Well, you know it's going to be closer to a paraphrase. You'll know right there that that's what they're saying. If they say, well, new ancient manuscripts have emerged that they didn't have in the days of King James. And so we can get a more accurate rendering of the scriptures. You know they're looking more in this area, more of a literal area over here. They're really excited about getting new linguistic things right. See what I'm saying? They won't come out and say, where are this or where are that? A lot of them won't. Some will. But if you just pay attention to your introduction of your Bible, you will be able to determine it. Just, you know. And then if you take a literal Bible like King James or whatever, and you lay it side by side with the new one, and you begin to look at different verses and see how they are translated, you'll see one is more word for word, and you'll notice the one is more of an idea. You'll see it yourself. You'll get the hang of it. But Jerry, what's your translation that you use?
NIV.
Well, then you have a dynamic equivalent. That's a very common one. And what do you usually use? New King James, okay. And I'm usually a King James girl myself. Okay. There are disagreements, of course, over which kind is best. But really, they all have a role to play. If you're going to read large amounts of scripture, a dynamic equivalent or paraphrase is best. You can kind of, it gives you that flow. You get that feel, that continuity, that it's a natural, easy flow of language. If you're going to study, you might want to invest in more of something like a King James or a New American Standard or something that's a little more, you know, faithful to the text of the original languages. Some people think that God chose certain languages for a reason, and so we need to respect that in our study. Some people think that the language didn't matter, it's the concept God's trying to get across, and those people prefer paraphrases. let's see. I'm going to skip that section. Okay. The King James is still the most popular translation in English. It's actually, to this day, stands as a superior work of Bible translation. It's actually considered one of the better translations in the world to this day. The problem is that the language is old. So unless you're comfortable with it, it's good to get something a little newer. Another problem with the King James, I'm going to put a new timeline up here, with the King James, which is the most, you know, famous one. Again, this is the one I use. By the way, I finally kind of settled it and just learned Greek, which also helped. So that's kind of nice. But, enough to be dangerous anyway. Let's put this as our new timeline. Here's where Jesus died and was raised. And here's 2013 right there. And this is 2,000 years. So let's say somebody today wants to make a Bible translation. Well, no, we'll take it back. Let's say back in 1611, King James commissions the Bible. That's where King James, I think, was translated about that time, 1611. But the manuscripts that they have, you see, we don't have the original things that Paul wrote. All those are gone. All we've got is copies. We don't have the original things that Jeremiah wrote. Those pages are long gone. So scribes through the years have copied text over and over and over again, and we have copies of copies of copies of copies of copies, right? Or however many. So in here we have this translation right here being commissioned. The King James is actually a revision of some of the translations that were used in that day, but they also referred to certain manuscripts. And the manuscripts that they could refer to were about from the 10th century, maybe as early as the 6th or 8th century, meaning their earliest translations they had to work with were 600 to 800 years after Jesus was taken up into heaven, so after Jesus was born. So that's a long time. There's a lot of copies that happened there that we don't know about. So let's say some archaeologists go to work and they discover some new manuscripts that are even older. This has happened. We have found manuscripts, fragments of scriptures as early as the beginning of the second century, only 120 years after Jesus was ascended into heaven. Okay? Then they're translating from here. They have access to manuscripts that are much, much older than what these guys did. Okay, so let's say he decides, this guy, this translator right here, decides to do that, and he's going to use these older manuscripts. What he would do is he would compare this one with all of these. He would look at all of them side by side. If he found any discrepancies or differences, let's say this one said the blue cow, but the same scripture reference has noted the red cow over here, which one would he know to use? Which one would be right? Which one would you use? The one from 1100 AD or the one from 200 AD? Which one would be correct? Why? Why, Jerry? Why would you use this one? It's closer to the original. The more you copy, the more chances you have for error. So the earlier the text, the better. Okay, so some of the newer translations have that advantage over the King James. We have found older manuscripts that they've been able to add in. It's interesting, isn't it? Another fun fact is that there is no ancient New Testament that we can all refer to. We only have several thousand fragments of scripture, New Testament scripture, that have been pieced together into what we call the New Testament, with plenty of contradictions. Nothing big on like major stuff, like did Jesus really die? Nothing like that, you know, but on a lot of little details there are called variant readings. And the way they settle disputes is they determine the age of the manuscript. The older the manuscript, they take that reading. That's how they do it. And so your Bible, there is no text that looks like this. It's a bunch of fragments. In many cases, not even the whole book, like the whole Gospel of Mark or the whole Gospel of John. It's a fragment of this piece and a fragment of that piece that they use. But God has been faithful and he's preserved it. So, okay, let's see. So translations have different limitations and different uses. You would use different translations for different reasons. Something more literal would be better for in-depth study. And something for that's a little more of a paraphrase or a dynamic equivalent would be better for just reading, okay? And becoming familiar with the scriptures. It's important to utilize different translations. I'm going to read a quote. How many, am I out of minutes, Lindsay, up there? Oh, let's see. There was a guy named Coverdale back in the 16th century who made a translation of the Bible. And he said something interesting that I thought I would read to you. Now for thy part, most gentle reader, take in good worth that I here offer thee with a good will. And let this present translation be no prejudice to the other that out of the Greek have been translated afore or shall be hereafter. Meaning, don't think that this is the best one or the only translation, the one that I'm doing. For if thou open thine eyes and consider well the gift of the Holy Ghost therein, thou shalt see that one translation declareth, openeth, and illustrateth another, and that in many cases one is a plain commentary unto another. In other words, one translation will explain another translation, or support it, or define it, or help you understand it better. They can all help each other. Come inside of me, I read this translation, I read that translation, and the different things that are said will help me understand more fully the full meaning of the scripture. Okay. We're going to have to stop. I'm going to bring these next week. Before you turn off your thing, I have to give a homework assignment. We're going to look at this a little bit more next week because I don't want to rush us. So I'll cut this lesson off. We'll continue on Bible translations for next week, but you do have a homework assignment. And let's see. I'm sorry I'm going long, but that's just the way it's going to have to be. Carol, will you hand these out for me? Thanks. I know it. And I'm sorry to go long. It's a lot of information that we're getting through. Thank you. Okay, so for your homework assignment, you're going to choose a different Bible translation from the one you normally use. If you normally use something more literal, like Carol, you'll want to choose a dynamic equivalent or a paraphrase. And Jerry will want to either choose a paraphrase or something a little more literal. So you want to get outside of what your normal thing is. So you're going to experience something different than what you're used to, okay? You're going to choose two chapters out of the Gospel of Mark to read in this different translation, okay? Read them straight through. Again, we're not doing any in-depth study. Just read them straight through in your new translation that you've never used before. Then put your normal Bible that you usually use side by side with that translation and go through and look at the differences so you can see how they're different, okay? And then you'll answer the following questions in your journal. And they're very obvious. Which chapters did you decide? Number two, which translation do you normally use and what should you use for the assignment? What is your overall impression of this new translation? So just a general, I liked it. It was easy to read. Or, oh, it was really hard to get through. I didn't understand the words. Like that kind of impression. For example, was it easier to read or difficult? Did the text have a natural flow or did it seem disjointed? And then explain what your impression is. Number four, did this different translation emphasize something or bring to light a different angle that gave you new insight to the passage? Meaning, oh man, I never noticed that before, because this translation brings out a whole new emphasis than what yours always does, and you're used to yours. So you think you know what it means, and you're reading along, and you read this new one, and this whole new thing pops out. So do that, number four. Then in number five, you're going to find three different Bible verses where you notice the wording is different between the two. That's okay. Don't worry about it. The wording is different, okay? And you're going to compare those two translations side by side in that Bible verse where the wording is different and explain what you think, why the wording is different. What are they trying to communicate? They're both trying to get across the same meaning somehow, but sometimes one translation is trying to say, emphasize one point, and in the same verse, a different translation is trying to kind of bring out another angle. So you want to put those two side by side and see if you can understand what the two are trying to communicate. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? Are there any questions at this time? If you run into problems during the week, this is due for your next week lesson. If you run into any problems, that is okay. You can give me a call. I will help you. I will answer whatever questions. I will sit down with you with your Bible if you need me to. Because I'm not trying to make it hard. I'm trying to make it learning. So, okay? All right. We will pick up on translations next week, and we will talk a little bit more about some of the more specific ones and get into those. But I will leave these out for now. So if you want to come over and look at them, you certainly may. All right. Thank you.